Mr. Linda. Thanks, Brother Bill. Well, we enjoyed the first service with Brother Ed, and we're going to repeat his title twice because it may be a little hard to enunciate this well, too. False evidence appearing real. False evidence appearing real. Maybe one more time. You're still writing. False evidence appearing real. Look forward to what this means, Brother Ed.
Thank you, Brother John, and Brother Bill, and Sister Linda. I'm glad this talk is not on temperance and self-control, because I didn't do too well in that food line. Can anybody guess what this talk is about? If you were to come up with an acronym for false evidence appearing real, what would it be?
Fear.
Fear. That is correct. False evidence appearing real. And we'll get into an explanation as to how we arrived at that in a little bit. So today we're going to talk about fear. You know, when we gave this discourse, we shared a statistic that we heard some years ago, that 46% of those working were in fear of losing their jobs. Then about 6 months later, they revised that to 70%. And that kind of stuck with us because we were going through that that fear at that particular time. We were experiencing that with the majority of people in the time, especially in sales. When you're in sales, you're in one of the most measurable positions. Ask Brother Jim, he knows. If you don't, you know, they can tell your performance right on the bottom line. Add up your sales and say you either made it or you didn't. And the economy was tough, and everybody was going through things like that. There were a lot of layoffs, and you know, the economy was just in turmoil. Since then, our Heavenly Father has provided us many experiences to increase our faith and remove those fears. We learn to rely more on Him and not think of self. But we still see fear around us. You know, we know of men's hearts are failing from fear. So it's not that there isn't any fear anymore. And then you look at advertisement, and it seems like they use fear to entice you into buying something they're selling or doing something different, putting in a security system or a whole house generator. It's amazing how much you see fear used in the commerce. But here we, as new creatures in Christ, cannot fear. Now, our flesh, on the other hand, does fear. But because it's programmed to do that. But our new creature knows better, and we'll touch on that too. To begin our study, we thought, define fear. Back to Mr. Webster again. Fear is a distressing emotion aroused by an impending danger, pain, evil, and so forth, or by the illusion of such. Also, an anxiety and a reverential awe toward God. And during our study, we found 460 scriptures with fear or feared mention. Brother Russell addresses fear in numerous volume studies, and we found 54 reprints references on fear. In Strong's Concordance, there are 25 Hebrew words and 11 Greek words for fear, used to describe dread, terror, anxiety, sorrow, grievance, restlessness, and many more. Brother Russell, in an article entitled "Fear: A Great Cause of Nervous Tension," reprint 5295, says, "Fear is one of the greatest evils in the world, causing much nervous tension and distress. It's the result of man's being out of harmony with the Creator. The angels, on the other hand, have no fear. God maintains them in a peaceful condition because they're in harmony with Him." That also was the case with our first parents, Adam and Eve. When they were created, they had no fear. Divine protection was over them. But when sin came in, the curse followed. And for 6,000 years, under the reign of sin and death, man had become very fearful. And he realized that there were forces outside of his control that he could no longer cope with. Our Lord, while giving the Sermon on the Mount, told his disciples in the 24th verse of Matthew 6 how they could not serve two masters, God and mammon. Then, continuing in verse 25 of Matthew 6, he says, "Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat or drink, nor for your body, what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment?" And then in verse 28, "And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They do not toil, neither do they spin." Our Lord here wanted his disciples to be worry-free, to be at rest. He didn't, however, want them to be careless. Being careful is necessary and proper, but not to an extreme. You can't enjoy the blessings of the day if your mind is focused on the fears and concerns of tomorrow. Our Lord here is giving a strong lesson to his disciples, and obviously to us, on trusting in God, having a faith and reliance on him. He's assuring us of our Heavenly Father's care over every step in our walk of consecration to him. When the Apostle Paul in Philippians 4:6 said, "Be careful for nothing," he didn't mean we're to show a lack of responsibility toward ourselves or those that we have a responsibility to. He was referring to not being anxious, pointing out that anxiety can take away one's rest and peace, indicating a lack of faith in the Lord and his care for us. The word rendered careful here is from a Greek word meaning over-anxious. In other words, don't be over-anxious for or about anything. Let's look again to the first definition we gave for fear. It read, a distressing emotion aroused by an impending pain, danger, and so forth. Well, what is an impending danger or pain? The dictionary says impending means to about to happen. It's imminent, immediately threatening or menacing. Anyone here driven down an icy road? Just about everybody here has. Then you'll be able to relate to this next example we're going to give. If someone is driving down an icy road and sees their forward motion through their side window, they have a reason to be concerned. If they now notice that their forward motion out their side window is leaving the road and heading for a tree, they're in fear. They begin to fear. They are in impending danger. Each individual fears at a different level of impending danger. It also varies with a knowledge of the surrounding circumstances. In the case of the car sliding down the road, having a knowledge of correcting for a skid might eliminate that impending danger. Now, we must remember that if the Lord wants us to have that experience, we'll have it. And look for the lesson in there. Either way, we can rejoice in knowing that all things, all of our experiences are directed of the Lord for our highest spiritual welfare and for the development of our new creature. And yes, more often than not, our flesh is not going to like it. Okay, let's look again at the definition of fear: distressing emotion aroused by an impending danger and so on, or by the illusion of it. So what's an illusion of pain or danger? Well, the definition of illusion is something that deceives by producing a false impression. The state or condition of being deceived, misapprehension. So an illusion is a false mental image or conception that may be a misinterpretation of a real appearance or something imagined. Okay? So we can... And you can think about some of the experiences you've had where you had fear, and then you find out later there was no basis for it. It was all just something you conjured up in your mind. What it's saying is that fear or this distressing emotion that it causes may not necessarily be the result of an impending danger sensed by any one or more of our senses. It may be something we conjure up in our mind, an illusion of fear, a mental image or thought of something unreal without supporting evidence. And doesn't that sound like what a lot of our fears are? False illusion. And remember, this is just another tool of the adversary. Satan just loves to use these kind of fears that we conjure up in our mind to discourage us. Show less faith destroy our faith in the process. Let's look at another example. Suppose you're sitting in your home late one night. All of a sudden you hear a loud noise in your backyard. Your concern causes you to get up to investigate. This is very unusual. It's late in the evening. Something must be wrong. Then you see someone walking around your backyard. Your fear escalates. You're sure you're in danger. Then the person walks up to your back door. What do? You quickly shut the lights off, but it's too late. The person outside already notices you. Your heart is ready to explode. He knows you're in there, but won't leave. Then all of a sudden, you hear a loud voice. I put your mower back in the shed and locked it. Thanks for letting me use it. I'll catch you tomorrow. Your fear completely blocked out the fact that you loaned your neighbor the lawnmower earlier that day, and he was kind enough to return it, put it back in your shed, and lock the door. This is typical of many fears. In time, we realize there was absolutely no reason or basis for fearing. And again, we can think back of in our fears. Now, obviously, some were based on a legitimate issue that may have come up that needed attention, and we struggled to know how to deal with it and increases fear. But then again, that's where faith comes in. We put our faith in our Heavenly Father, and He finds a way. And I know we've all experienced how He's done that in our lives. There are many real reasons, many of which can be overcome if we work on it. Many real fears, I should say. There's a fear of flying. We were just talking about that earlier. There's a fear of ladders. There are literally hundreds of fears. Google fears or phobias, and you'll find, I found 11 pages. I didn't print them out, obviously. But they have names for all of them, all kinds of phobias for this, that, and the other thing. One big fear for people is public speaking. Jay Leno once said, most of us would rather be in the casket than give the eulogy. Our fears are used to raise caution. There may be a family history of cancer, in which case it would be wise to have that checked. These would be better defined as concerns rather than fears. However, In some, they could cause a great deal of fear. These concerns could and should activate our spirit of a sound mind, drawing attention to whether or not there is a need to pursue a specific course of action. These conditions and many others are simply part of the fall. For us, dear brethren, fear can be overcome. How? By faith. What is faith? Well, what better definition do we have for faith than the one given us in Hebrews 1:11? Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Now, fear, on the other hand, could be defined as the substance of things dreaded, the misinterpretation of things real, an illusion. The substance of things dreaded, the misinterpretation of things real, an illusion. Hence the title of our discourse, False Evidence Appearing Real. Nothing to substantiate the fear. And fear seems to be the complete opposite of faith. As a matter of fact, if there weren't some positive aspects of fear, we would have titled this discourse, Fear, the Anti-Faith. Brother Russell, in the volume 5, fifth volume, page 196, says, individually considered, one of the greatest foes to those who've been begotten to the Holy Spirit, let me go through that again. Volume 5, 196. Individually considered, one of the most serious foes of those who have been begotten to holiness of spirit through the divine counsels and promises is the evil spirit of fear. It would persuade us that probably there's some mistake. God either didn't inspire us or inspire the exceeding great and precious promises, or that they're just not for us, and that for some reason we can never attain them. All of us are liable to be attacked from this wrong spirit of doubt and fear, and some more and some less. All of us need to fight this evil spirit courageously and destroy it before it kills the fruits of the Holy Spirit and finally drive them out of us entirely. Yet the spirit of fear is neither a spirit God nor a spirit devil that has gotten into our hearts. It is simply a mental influence natural to every fallen human being. It's begotten of the realization of personal imperfection and unworthiness of divine favors. You know, let's say, I'm not worthy. Well, nobody is worthy themselves. We're not worthy of anything. Let's not take that spirit of humility to the extreme and be discouraged. Remember, discouragement, like fear, is another tool of the adversary. The antidote for this spirit of fear is the Holy Spirit of truth, accepted and held in full assurance of faith. The spirit of truth tells us there were good reasons for our having the spirit of fear, but those reasons no longer exist since we've come into Christ as new creatures. It points us away from the unintentional weaknesses and to the great atonement accomplished by our Lord Jesus. Also, it points us to the words of the Apostle Paul in Romans 8:31-34, which reads, and I'm going to plug in, you know, Brother Russell in his writings will have a scripture and he'll plug in his comments, and we're going to read this text with those comments in it. Romans 8:31-34. If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spareth not his own son, but delivereth him up to death for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things needful. Who shall lay anything to the charge of those whom God chooses? It is God that justifieth. Who could condemn these? It is Christ that dies, paying their penalty, making good all their deficiencies. Yea, rather, that glorified and highly exalted Christ, who is risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who is making intercession for us. If we ever become discouraged, this text we just quoted in Romans 8, 31 and 34 is sure to pick us right up. Oh, want another? Go back to verse 28. I'm sure we're familiar with that. Trouble small, trouble's great.
Romans
8, 28. This mental misinterpretation or spirit of fear can be so powerful, it can literally cause death, and quickly. Brother Russell wrote in Volume 6, page 173, that the French government some time ago took several prisoners condemned to death and gave them over to scientists to experiment with, to test just how much influence fear exercised over mankind. One was placed in a cell. He was told that a prisoner had died there the night before of black smallpox, and that he would probably get the same disease and die before morning. The prediction came true, but there was nobody in that cell with black smallpox. Not ever. Another was blindfolded, and his arm was thrust through a thin partition. He was told that he was to be bled to death in the interest of science to determine just how long it would take to produce death from or by bleeding from a small wound in the artery of the arm. He was merely scratched and lost but a few drops of blood, but arrangements were made by which he would feel warm water running down his arm and hear it splash as it dropped from his fingers into a vessel. He died within a few hours. That shows us just how much effect fear can have on our minds. Now, do you think something can be said for faith's ability to move mountains? When we talk fear is the opposite of faith. Opposite of faith. If fear is that powerful, how much more powerful is faith? Our Lord said in the Matthew 21:21, "Verily I say unto you, if ye have faith and doubt not, ye shall not only do this which I done to the fig tree," and then he's referring back to the withering of the fig tree in verse 19, I'm sorry. "But also, if ye shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, it shall be done." What he meant by this is that if they had proper faith in the power of God and receive a command from God to move a mountain into the sea, and gave the command with faith, the results would follow. But God didn't give the command to move a mountain, nor would he. So faith wouldn't apply in this case. However, it does illustrate, it's an illustration from our Lord, that that if we seek his will through his word, and if it positively indicates for us to move in a specific direction, then we can do so with the same mountain-moving faith. It's the same faith David had before Goliath. How many remember here FDR? Anybody know who FDR is? Sure. Franklin Delano Roosevelt. Yeah, Sister Isabel knows who he is or was. What did he say about fear? We have nothing to fear. All we have to fear is fear itself.
Pretty close.
Yeah, right. Not, 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 By saying this, President Roosevelt was telling the American people that their fear was making things worse. And then he goes on to say, right after after he said that, he said, "Nameless, unreasoning, unjustified terror paralyzes needed efforts to convert retreat into advance." That's what followed that famous saying. It said, "Nameless, unreasoning, unjustified terror paralyzes needed efforts to convert retreat to advance." And back then, by running to the banks and taking their money out, they were causing more damage to the economy. If there was nothing to fear, no real fear or impending danger, then all we would have to fear would be fear itself, the fear that we conjure up in our minds. However, as each day passes, the world seems to find more and more to be fearful of. Again, fear of losing their jobs, of financial collapse, of war, lawsuits, liabilities, anarchy, the AIDS epidemic, guns, violence, children being shot, gangs, and now terrorism. Even natural occurrences. Fear of earthquakes, hurricanes, fire, flood, blood, or mud. The list seems endless. Now, this shouldn't come as a surprise to us, knowing that the world sees not, and hearing they hear not, neither do they understand. But for us, brethren, blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For verily I say unto you that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which ye see, and have not seen them, and to hear those things which ye hear, and have not heard them. Matthew 13, 16, and 17. We, brethren, are living in a very unique period of time. We know by our studies in the scriptures and supported by the evidences around us that, you know, the completion of the church is just around the corner. And we also know that we know who's in control and which direction things are going. In the third volume on study 7, page 227, volume 3, 227, entitled The Deliverance and Exaltation of the Church, the pastor makes an important point on surviving a time of trouble. And when the pastor wrote this in 1890, he expected the church to be complete in 1914. But since the selection of the church continues, his point on surviving trouble, it still applies. Our Lord taught us that as soon as we should begin to see the events of the harvest come to pass, which we did, then we should expect a speedy realization of our glorious hope. And, therefore, as we now mark the accumulating evidence of these, we lift up our heads and rejoice in hope of the glory to follow. For the morning cometh, although a brief night, dark night must intervene. And further down he writes, "While there are clear indications that some of the living members of the body will witness the gathering of the storm and share in some of the troubles it will bring, there are also indications that none of these will pass entirely through it, not even far into it. Our Master's words," this is Brother Russell writing, "our Master's words in Luke 21:36, watch, that ye may be accounted worthy to escape those things that shall come to pass," seem to indicate this. Watch that ye may be accounted worthy to escape those things that shall come to pass. And Brother Russell continues, "And yet we know that we are already," 1890, "passing through the beginning of these troubles, the troubles upon the nominal church incident to its testing." And we've seen that happen. "And that we are escaping while many on every hand are falling into error and infidelity." Now, listen closely to this next sentence. This is how we escape trouble. "We escape not by being taken from the scene of trouble but by being supported, strengthened, and kept in the very midst of it, all by the word of the Lord, our shield and buckler. We escape not by being taken from the scene of trouble, but by being supported, strengthened, and kept in the very midst of it by the word of the Lord. Now, does that make sense or what? What do we learn if he takes us out of this and sets us in the Garden of Eden or some peaceful place? We don't learn anything. But if we're kept in the midst of this trouble, and that trouble increases our faith, then we benefit spiritually from that. Our new creature is strengthened. And remember, our new creature will escape it. Our flesh won't. So it's extremely important to keep that new creature in control of that flesh when an experience like that happens. That's our key to success. We read in Psalms 46, 1-5, and here again I'm going to insert Brother Russell's comments as I read the text, Psalms 46, 1-5. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth, the present organization of society, be removed, unsettled, and disorganized, and though the mountains or kingdoms be carried into the midst of the sea, the lawless and ungovernable people, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled with the disputing of contending factions, though the mountains, again kingdoms, shake or tremble for fear and insecurity with the swelling or the threatening and rising power thereof, there is a river, God's word, a fountain of truth and grace, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the kingdom of God, the church, even in its present embryo condition, before its exaltation to power and glory. The holy place of the tabernacles, the Most High, the sanctuary, the church wherein the Most High is pleased to dwell. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her. Continuing in Volume 3, page 229, Volume 3, page 229, we read, at the present time, again, it's 1890, we are realizing this promised help to the full extent of our present necessities by being taken into the Heavenly Father's confidence, made acquainted with His plans and assured of His favor and sustaining grace, and even being made co-workers with Him. This help we shall realize to the full end of our course, and then we shall be helped still more by being changed to the higher sphere to which we are called and toward which we diligently urge our way. End of quote. Dear brethren, we think about what our brethren must have gone through during the time of the harvest period when the angel in Revelation 18 declared with a mighty voice that Babylon the Great has fallen and for the true church to come out and that they not partake of her sins and receive not of her plagues. That had to be the most difficult time in the history of the church. Especially for those of the scapegoat class who would have gone through a great time of trouble and tribulation. It was a time of flight or fight. The fight was not with your neighbor. It was from within, between the flesh and the new creature. Now, you know, we have to die sometime. It's just part of the program. We can't make our change unless we die. And it's what's necessary for our new creature to receive its spiritual body. And our new creature is yearning for that time we can make our change. It doesn't like where it's resting right now. My mother, Sister Molly, says to pray that the Lord takes her. And I said, Mom, we can't do that. We can't pray for something like that. I called her up one time. We were in our study on patient endurance. I said, Mom, I got it. She said, what? I said, it's all about patient endurance. It's like, what? She didn't want to hear that. She was losing that endurance. Her endurance level was dropping. But anyway, our hope and desire, at whatever it costs, is that we develop to the point of making our change and seeing our Father and our Lord Jesus face to face, along with all the brethren that have gone before us. You know, if the world knew of God's kingdom, it would be easier to let go when suffering in this fallen flesh. You know, there's such a fear of death because they don't know the hope and what lies beyond. They don't know, understand God's kingdom. And that their next conscious moment after death will be the kingdom. Just that fast. Just that fast. Blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. Again, Matthew 13:16. We who've made our Father our refuge needn't fear a thing, no matter what happens. Our Father covers us with his feathers, and under his wings shall we trust. He has shown us his plan of salvation. Remember, we have the blessed assurance that God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Looking back in history, we can see that much of what the pastor has described here seems to have already come to pass, both during and much after his time. The First World War, the Great Depression of the late 20s and early 30s, and so forth. Some of our brethren have lived through those years. Sister is gone. My mother and dad had. They were, my dad would have been 11 and my mom 9 when the Depression came. And it really changed how I grew up. You know, those that went through that, you know, they were going to be prepared the next time that happened. They were going to be ready. So they scrimped and saved every penny. You know, we patched this and patched that, and it was a very frugal lifestyle. And that's why I'm so cheap. I look for the deals. You know, some time ago, we were watching. It was a program on. PBS, it was on the Depression. I think it was a 6-part series on the Depression. When it ended, I thought, sure, I was going to see Charles T. Russell in the credits. It looked as though all those scriptures in Ezekiel, Isaiah, Revelation, describing the end of this evil day were fulfilled, and any day of the church would be complete. But since then, we've had other wars, World War II, Korea, Vietnam, spasms of anarchy everywhere. Our neighbors next door are from Baghdad, Iraq. And we happen to be there. They invited us over on Christmas Day. Our Christmas is with our kids Christmas Eve, and then they go home. So we were by ourselves, and he said, come on over. So we did. And we were greeted by, at the door by everyone in their family. Even the kids came over. And we got to meet his family for the first time. And they were talking about Saddam Hussein. And a lot of the Christian Arabs felt Saddam was great for them. Actually, a lot of Arabs did. And the reason was he kind of kept peace amongst the Sunnis, the Shiites, the Christians. And And ever since Saddam left, not at his own will, they said that that's when all the killings started. They started slaughtering the Christians. And they're Christian Arabs. They're Chaldeans. So I said, if it was so good, why did you come here? And he says, we are at war all the time. And he, Chris lost his brother. He was 21, got shot in a war. But he said that the Iraqi army, they trained you for 45 days. They handed you a gun and said, go out and fight. And they go out and fight in the war, and everybody's getting killed and shot, and then they stop. A little while later, another skirmish breaks out, and they're fighting again. And they just got tired of it. And so gradually, they moved their family over here and to get out of there. But the Christian Arabs were suffering the most there because they were just getting slaughtered. You know, if you were to ask a policeman today how things have changed, I actually asked him this some time ago, he would more than likely tell you that we've gone from alcohol to drugs, from fistfights to shootings, and to make matters worse, the judicial system was throwing them back in the street faster than they can bring them in. And as a matter of fact, they just interviewed the City of Detroit police chief because this judge was setting like a $200 bond on these criminals that they were bringing in, and they were going right back in the street. They were extremely frustrated, and then these criminals are just doing this stuff all over again. But we see and we can rejoice in the fact that now we have forensic science and other technologies to ensure that the guilty are justly dealt with and the innocent are freed. And you can see just how our king is marching on. You can see so many things coming about in forensic science and things like that are really bringing justice, bringing justice back to where it needs to be. Well, the kingdom will do that. Our Lord in the flashlights. Brother Keith and I were just talking about that. He mentioned that. And I said, I've seen that. I've heard a brother say that too. That our Lord and the church are on the other side, and they're shining flashlights down on different issues since our Lord's return. Look at women's suffrage, civil rights, pollution, you name it. There's all kinds of issues that come up. And I'm thinking, that is just like our Lord. Because what better way to teach mankind that something needs to be changed than to shine a flashlight on it, draw it to the people's attention, and have them scream that this needs to be fixed. Raising our kids, I thought, I could tell them till I was blue in the face, that to do something or to do something differently. But unless they wanted to do it and saw that it benefited them, it was hard to get them to do it. But I thought, that's just like the Lord. He draws men's, all these issues are coming up. And we can think of a lot of them, gun control and several that I think now that Trump's in it are really going to, flashlights are going to be going off like strobes here. But I just think, what a wise way to gradually teach mankind these things need to be fixed. Fear is attacking everyone and is permitted by our Heavenly Father to affect us as a test. And that test is of our faith and patience to wait on Him, patiently wait on Him. One by one, as each member of the church is taken home, there will be few and fewer on this side. And if we look around this room, we need to to note this wonderful opportunity we have of fellowship together and to build one another up, help one another through our experiences. Offer that hug of camaraderie, of empathy. I know what you're going through. Lean on the Lord. He will pull you through it. He did for me. We believe that we have more to test our faith and reliance on our Heavenly Father today than ever before. And that will continue as this restitution process continues and there are fewer of the church on this side. Brother Russell, I couldn't find the reference, but I believe he said that, and this makes sense to me, that if Satan wasn't bound, or let's say if Satan was completely bound when he returned in 1874, Satan was completely bound back then, you think sin would stop? No. He could have been completely bound and destroyed, but man would self-destruct if it wasn't for our Heavenly Father's plan to redeem mankind, for the atonement process, and to bring mankind back into a relationship with our Heavenly Father. But, and in fact, I think in that same, wherever I got it from, if I did get it from him, he mentioned that that primarily the reason he wasn't fully bound is to test the church. Is to test the church. This country has been a blessed nation since its birth. It's been a haven for those who packed it up and moved here centuries ago in freedom from religious persecution. It's been the home to the seventh messenger, the birthplace of the truth as we know it, and we do know it. After our Lord's return, the world, and particularly this country, has been blessed, has seen the results. Knowledge increased, the sweat of the brow removed, many running to and fro. And other parts of the world are catching up. We've seen recently that the world seems to be going through this economic leveling process. In an effort for companies in this country to stay competitive, a problem that's been steadily increasing over the past few decades, they're being driven abroad, forced to find cheap labor. Well, that has allowed the poorer countries to increase their standard of living. So we can see this restitution process in place. There was a, what, can we end at three?
Yes.
That was a, there was a, a Detroit News reporter saw three wiring harness companies leave Detroit and go somewhere else. And so he was curious as to who was getting this business. And this wiring harness business. And it turned out it was going to China. So he went over there. He went to the places, to these companies that got the business. He interviewed this young girl. And Brother Keith can probably verify this. But in this interview, this young girl said that she was so happy that she could work there. She was getting 45 cents a day. And apparently in China, 45 cents a day was a long way. I mean, or the equivalent. I don't know. And she said, she told the reporter that she had to pay the government to have a job there before that. So, anyway, that was the story that I heard from the Keith. He can elaborate on that a little more later, maybe. But anyway, I just thought it was interesting how, you know, we look at things. Losing jobs and all this thing happening is something extremely terrible. But from a global standpoint, it's kingdom work. It's kingdom work. Okay, how can we become worthy to escape the trouble upon us? The simple and best answer is to look to the Lord. He provides us our every need. Remember, we escape by being supported, strengthened, and kept in the very midst of it all by the word of the Lord. 2 Timothy 1:7. God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of what?
Power
and of love and of a sound mind. Well, what's a sound mind? Brother Russell wrote a chapter on this in volume 5, beginning on page 249. He says, in proportion as the Lord's people are filled with this Holy Spirit or influence and are expanded more by it and enlarged, they have less of the spirit of fear. The spirit of fear is a fruitful source of evil matters and spiritual matters in every feature of the Christian's growth. And he says it closely identified with physical weakness and disorder. The child of God, however, who is filled with the Holy Spirit, is a giant in comparison with his own natural self, because his fears are quelled, his heart is established, his faith is rooted and grounded, and his soul is anchored sure and steadfast within the veil. Thus he is held from being driven into the rocks of disaster when the storm winds of trouble prevail. The Holy Spirit is thus a power to those who possess it, which has often caused amazement to their enemies. I see Brother John sneaking up here. He gives us the power and love and a sound mind. And we look at love. What's love got to do with it? In 2 Timothy 1:7, let's take a look at 1 John 4:18. There is no fear in love, because perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. And I'll just give you the reference here. Brother Russell talks about this in reprint 48:41. Love casteth out fear. And basically summarizes, as knowledge and love increase, fear diminishes. Courage is also important. Someone once said, one with God is a majority. With the courage to understand what that means and hold on to it, anything seems possible to the Lord's people. However, without this courage, we may be weak and easily conquered. So courage is another aspect of that. And then, of course, we have our exceeding great and precious promises that we fall back on, and those give us the strength and encouragement that we need to be successful in our walk and overcome these fears. Again, fear is the flesh. New creature doesn't fear. Now, we'll finish up with this one point that was curious to us. Sometimes fear can attack us from behind and not from the front. And what we mean by that is through our family and friends. In other words, it's nothing that we fear, but maybe something they're going through. You know, we're willing to trust God for ourselves, yet there's an unwillingness to trust Him for others. And we struggle with that with our children. You know, I remember growing up, when we started having children and that the Lord will protect them until the age of accountability. I don't know if you've heard that phrase before. And we wondered, what does that mean? When they turn 21, 18, 12, you know, what's this age of accountability? When is He going to cut them off? And we realized through experiences, that didn't happen. He knows how much we love our children, and He loves us even more. And So that removed our fear or concerns about that. Finally, brethren, as a daily reminder, to repel all anxiety and fear, our morning resolve, trusting myself to divine care and the providential overruling of all my interests for my highest welfare. I will seek not only to be pure in heart, but to repel all anxiety, all discontent, all discouragement. I will neither murmur nor repine at what the Lord's providence may permit. Why? Because faith can firmly trust Him, come what may. Now, we shared earlier that FEAR is an acronym for false evidence appearing real. You know what FAITH is the acronym for? For all, I trust Him. For all, I trust Him. Remember, brethren, fear not. Faith opened the door, and nothing was there. May the Lord add His blessing.
Thank you, Brother Ed. Thank you for the acronyms. Very helpful. The lessons with it.